I mentioned this morning that I had intended to speak tonight upon the subject of beating that addiction. Beating that addiction. I believe that the Apostle Paul makes reference to addiction or to sins that grip the human heart and frame. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, he speaks about the sin which doth so easily beset us. He also talks about temptation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. And these two texts of Scripture surely can be applied to those who are struggling with addiction. Addiction is described as the state of being enslaved to a habit or practice, or to become physically or psychologically addicted to something. And so often, whenever we think about addiction, we think about addiction to alcohol, to drugs, or to cigarettes. And certainly, there are many in our land and nation that are slaves to those substances. Alcoholism and addiction to alcohol is a very real thing and a prevalent thing in our society. The National Health Service tell us that 9% of men in the United Kingdom are physically dependent upon alcohol. Almost 10% of the population. In 2014, 8,697 deaths were recorded as being the direct result of alcohol. We are told that 10% of the burden in the United Kingdom regarding death and disease is a result of alcohol. The results of alcohol abuse cost the UK economy over £21 billion every single year. Between 2012 and 2013, over 1 million UK hospital admissions were the result of alcohol. The cost to the National Health Service in that same year was over £3.5 billion. That equates to £120 for every UK taxpayer. Alcohol-related crime costs the taxpayer between £8 billion and £13 billion every single year. And there is no doubt at all that alcohol as a drug, and that's what it is extremely addictive. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about alcohol. In chapter 23, verse 29, the question is asked, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Then it says very simply, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange woman, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. And if you read on that chapter, the chapter ends by concluding that alcohol is extremely destructive. Many people are addicted to it, along with other drugs and also with cigarettes. And then there is pornography. That is a big problem in our society as well. If you've been watching the BBC News over the last week, it has spoken a little bit about the addiction that there is amongst young people, men and women, to pornography. It is estimated that between 30 and 70% of internet sites are pornographic. In England alone, it is said that the average boy, who hasn't yet reached adulthood, watches on average of 2 hours of pornography a week. 70% of teenagers interviewed in the UK viewed pornography as being normal. And I read somewhere as well, and the statistics are hard to believe, that somewhere in the region of 41% of Christian men in the United States of America confessed to having an addiction to pornography. BBC website has carried recently headlines along these lines: online porn damaging men's health, or porn desensitizing our young people. I've spoken to people over the years who have confessed to struggling with homosexuality. And upon being asked where that struggle began, it began with pornography. Ted Bundy, one of the most infamous serial killers in the United States of America, he was found guilty of killing over 30 women and possibly killing upwards of 50, was executed on the electric chair in 1989. On the night before his execution, he was interviewed and confessed to being born into a good home with Christian parents, where he was sent along and taken along to church every Sunday. Asked where his problems began, he confessed that it began with pornography. And he made this statement: pornography can reach out and snatch a kid out of any family. He said that during the 10 years in prison, every person that had been found guilty of committing crimes like unto the crimes that he was guilty of, to a man, had been addicted to pornography. And then there's the gambling addiction as well. 350,000 people in the UK are registered as being addicted to gambling. Over £7 billion is spent in the UK in gambling every year. And many people become addicted to gambling purely because of the adrenaline rush of gambling and even losing that amount of money. It's interesting. I remember a friend said to me once, you know, he used to gamble a little bit, used to put a bet in the pools and on the horses. And he says there was at least 5 booths to pay in and at least or only 1 booth to pay out. And that gives something of the statistics as to the success rate with gambling. And then there are many of the acceptable addictions. We would look at these other things and recognize how depraved they are and how dangerous they are. But then there are many acceptable addictions as well. Many people are addicted to junk food, gluttony. The National Health Service says that something like 2/3 of the United Kingdom struggle with addiction to junk food and eating the wrong types of stuff, that results in a problem that costs between £6 billion and £8 billion a year to the National Health Service. Even addiction to tea and coffee. It mightn't be as serious as the other addictions, but nevertheless, for some people, it's real. I remember speaking to somebody that was involved full-time in the Lord's work, and they testified that if they didn't get a strong espresso by 10 o'clock in the morning, they would have a migraine headache for the rest of the day. Others are addicted to shopping and buying. Some people are addicted to the television, soap operas and reality television programs. I was in the phone shop one day in our hometown here getting a new phone set up, and it was a few years ago, and there's a lady behind me in the queue, and she said, "I suppose you're well up on phones and computers and tablets." And I says, "Well, as a matter of fact, I'm not. I'd had the same little phone for over 10 years and it had begun to fall apart. And then somebody gave me a new phone and is getting things changed over." And she says, "Well, my son's about your age. He's just over 40. And she said, "He told me the other day that he is addicted to Facebook." And I smiled and says, "Well, he's maybe exaggerating." She says, "No, he is physically, psychologically addicted to Facebook. He spends hours on it every day. And if he can't get onto Facebook, he gets panic attacks and all sorts of different things." A girl cut my hair the other week, and she said that the night before, her Sky broadband package had gone in the blink, and her Wi-Fi wasn't working, and she couldn't get online. And she said she was almost pulling her hair out because she had got nothing to do. Is that signs of an unhealthy addiction to social media? Maybe an addiction to gossip and different things. And then there can be even addictions to simple things like computer games. Many people, teenagers, boys, spend hours and hours a day, maybe to 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, playing games like Call of Duty and Warcraft, and go to sleep with those images flashing in their heads. And then they wake up in a bad mood and different things. I had a friend and his son was going through a very difficult time in the workplace, finding it difficult to get motivated, was taking panic attacks and different things. And then about a year after this, I asked him how he was getting on. He says, well, you know, I went and spoke to my pastor and he asked me how I spent an average day. And he said he would come home from work, he'd get his dinner, and then his wife would go to, everybody in the family would go to bed. He wasn't married at the time. And then he says he would sit for several hours playing computer games. And that was this thing that seemed to be robbing him of his contentment and his happiness. Wasn't getting enough sleep, as simple as that. And going to sleep with these images flashing in his mind. And then there's all the mental addictions that we can have as well. Some people are addicted to the limelight. Other people are addicted to tattoos and body piercings. Some people are addicted to self-harm. And I read somewhere as well that people can be addicted to even anger or depression. And somehow it sets off emotions and feelings in the body. People that lose their temper often can be addicted to the adrenaline rush of losing their temper. Some people that are addicted even to depression, not everybody that's depressed or angry suffers with an addiction, but some testified to the attention that they received whenever they were feeling down in the dumps, that in itself became an addiction. And so in light of all of these things, it is highly likely that there is at least one person listening to this message that is struggling with some type of addiction. It might be holding you back from becoming a Christian, or it might be stifling your growth even as a Christian. And all the while you're plagued with feelings of guilt, frustration, uselessness, and self-loathing. And you ask tonight the question, is there any help for someone like me? Well, yes, there is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you. And what is an addiction? It begins, first of all, with yielding consciously or unconsciously to temptation. And a continual yielding, and that breeds a habit. And then if that habit is not broken, it breeds a lifestyle. And it begins with temptation. And it says here, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation provide or make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And then we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1 that we ought to be able to lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And what is an addiction? It is but a besetting sin. It is a weight, something that is burdening our minds, our hearts, our lives that we can't seem in ourselves to break free from. And I just want tonight to give you a few simple principles for your help, or maybe as you seek to help others that are struggling with some type of addiction, as we consider the subject beating your addiction. The first principle, very simply, is be humble. Be humble. Be humble enough to admit it to yourself. You see, the Bible says that a man's pride shall bring him low. The scripture says that pride cometh before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. And if a person cannot humble themselves enough to admit that they have a problem, or that they have an addiction with some type of lifestyle or habit or besetting sin, and they're not humble enough to admit that and to acknowledge that, that ultimately will bring them low and it will result in destruction. You see, if there's something in your life that you need, something in your life that you rely on, something in your life that you cannot give up, something in your life that you keep returning to, and it's not wholesome and it's not needful, then you have a problem. Then you have a problem. Be humble enough to admit it to yourself. Secondly, be humble enough to confess it to God. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And many people who know nothing about the gospel or the Bible testify to the fact that having some of the addictions we have mentioned already brings about a guilt complex and a fear complex. Asked why they feel guilty about it, they cannot really give an answer, and yet that testifies that written in the human heart and conscience, there is some sort of moral code. And that implies a lawgiver. And the feeling of guilt suggests that even if man is not aloof to it, that deep down in his very soul, he knows that he's sinned against a higher being. So be humble enough to admit it to yourself. Be humble enough to confess it to God. And be humble enough to acknowledge it to others if necessary. You say, well, when would that be necessary? Well, if it affects others. And that if it affects your relationship with others and to others, and it has harmed others or hurt others, then you need to confess that to them. And then you need to be humble enough to admit that you need help. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said to his disciples, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that was in reference to prayer. And he told them to rise and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He realized the weakness of human flesh. And somebody might have the best intentions in the world, that they're not going to go on in a particular line that they have chosen, but whenever they realize that they've gone down a certain line and they try to break free with all the will in the world, they discover that the flesh and human ability and human endeavor is not enough. And maybe there's a sin in your life, an addiction in your life, a habit in your life, and you have tried for years to break it, and you realize just how weak the flesh really is. And then, fifthly, we need to be humble enough to call it for what it is. The world uses all sorts of terminology today to describe certain character traits and certain addictions, but if it violates the Word of God, the Bible just calls it sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Drunkenness is sin. Drug abuse is sin. Sexual immorality is sin. Gambling is sin. Gossip is sin. And if it's something that's sinful, it needs to be confessed for what it is, despite the terminology that the world uses today. So the first principle, very simply, be humble. The second principle is very simple as well, be biblical. Be humble, firstly. Secondly, be biblical. Study the Bible. Get the Word of God into your mind. Get the Word of God into your heart. Get the Word of God into your soul. Because even the Word of God itself has a cleansing effect. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." The Bible talks about the washing of water by the word. And there's something about the word of God that cleanses the thought life and cleanses the conscience. And if nothing else, by getting into the word of God and studying the Bible, it will keep you away from those other things that bring you into bondage and addiction. If you're addicted to Facebook, get into God's book. If there's something online that takes up your time and attention, lift the Bible instead. John Bunyan said, "This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. The Word of God is powerful, so study it." The Word of God not only needs to be studied, but it also needs to be believed. Accept the Word of God for what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Sanctify them," and sanctification is a dying daily unto sin, a growing in grace. And the means of sanctification is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God to the heart and to the life. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the threats that are in God's word are real, and the promises that are in God's word are precious and they're true. So study the Bible, believe the Bible, then obey the Bible. Psalm 119 verse 9 asks a question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The thought there, taking heed, means taking it to heart. Understanding what the word of God says. Taking it seriously. And then using it as our guide and as our directive. So the word of God needs to be obeyed. The Bible really will have very little value to you unless you purpose in your heart, I am going to obey this word. It might highlight a problem. It might illuminate sin. It might throw light into the darkened cells. It might bring you to a knowledge of the truth. But it is imperative that we act upon what the word of God says. James said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And that covers many bases. We can deceive ourselves by thinking, well, I read the Bible this week. I was in God's house twice on a Sunday. I went to the Bible study and that's enough. The Bible says that we not only need to study the Bible and believe the Bible, but we need to obey the Bible. And then also we need to meditate upon the Bible. The first Psalm says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So there's no bondage in this man's life. And then it gives the secret, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, did you ever notice how often he replied and retorted with the word of God? Because the word of God was in his heart. He was the word incarnate. And so it should be in our hearts as well. The psalmist said, thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Put its principles into practice. Study what the word of God says about how you should spend your time, what you should fill your mind with, and what you should do with your body, and you will discover that if you're humble, and if you're biblical, that will give you a level of victory over temptation and addiction. Then the third principle is be radical. Be radical. Two things under this thought. First of all, if necessary, run away. Remember, as a little boy in school, somebody once said that the letters IRA stand for I ran away. I ran away. And sometimes one of the greatest temptations is to be in the place of temptation. We can be foolish enough to think, if I put myself into the place of temptation and then resist temptation whenever it comes, that somehow that will strengthen me as a believer. I think it was Samuel Rutherford, the Puritan, who said, the desire to be tempted is one of the greatest temptations of all. Now, whenever Joseph, as a young Hebrew servant, was working under the authority of Potiphar, you remember the story in Genesis chapter 39? Potiphar's wife came to him again and again and again with temptations. And it got to the stage where Joseph, whenever she came and pressed upon him to lie with her, that Joseph ran away. He fled out of the place of temptation and he ran because he knew the weakness of the flesh and he knew that the eye gate is something powerful, and if I keep my eyes open and my ears open and my mind open, soon my heart will be open and my life will be open to make wreck and ruin and shipwreck of my life and of my testimony. Whenever David was away from the battlefield, sitting on the roof of his home, he looked across and with the eye gate he saw Bathsheba. And rather than running away, he lingered. And that led to yielding to sin. Be radical. Run away. Be radical. Rip it out. Run away or else rip it out. In the Sermon on the Mount, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse number 29, the Lord Jesus, having spoken about adultery, says in verse 29, If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And then in verse 30 he says, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. And what the Lord is saying here, very simple, is be radical. If there's something in your life that causes you to sin, no matter how painful it is, no matter how much it will cost you, no matter how much it hurts, even if you feel you cannot go on without it, he says, get rid of it. If you can't control the television, then get rid of it. If you can't control the internet, get rid of it. Put restrictions on it, put blocks on it, put filters on it. If it's a temptation, if there's a certain place you go to and there's things that you see in that place that tempt you, don't go there. Remember old Tommy Cooper told a joke once. He said, doctor, I've broke my arm in three places. And the doctor says, well, just don't go back to those places. And if there's something that causes you pain and suffering and is going to break your life or your home or your relationships, and it's going to lead to an addiction or it's going to feed an addiction, cut it out. Spiritually speaking, go cold turkey. I remember a man that I knew years ago in the work of the Lord. He lived in England and he was a jeweler by trade. He fixed clocks and watches and different things. And for years he was addicted to tobacco, to nicotine. He smoked cigarette after cigarette after cigarette as he worked away fixing clocks and jewelry and different things. And then whenever he got converted, he says it was a tremendous battle not to give up certain sins, but this one sin of smoking. He says he really struggled with it. And eventually he got the victory, but he says it was a continual battle with temptation even after that. So much so that whenever he went to pay for his petrol, he couldn't even lift his head and could scarcely look the attendant in the eye because he knew that behind the attendant in the petrol station, that's where all of the cigarettes were kept. And even the very image of the packet or the brand of cigarette that he smoked would be enough to trigger the desire to buy a packet of cigarettes and go back to his old sin. And so he says, rather than allowing that to happen, I keep my head down, I count out the money, the change, whatever it is, I pay the attendant and I leave. And that's why he had to deal with it at the beginning. What was he doing? Essentially, he was plucking his eye out and casting it from him. Because he knew that if he didn't be radical and he didn't rip it out, ultimately it would lead back into the old lifestyle. So first of all, be humble. Second, be biblical. Third, be radical. Fourthly, be rational or be reasonable. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the first thing is we need to be reasonable and understand that God expects us to be active in fighting against sin. Over there in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul is deeply practical. And he says in verse number 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And he indicates that this is a battle. And we might have to wage warfare. And he's telling us here that we need to work at it. And we need to fight against it. And we need to strive against sin. Now, I believe the Word of God calls mankind, as long as he has the ability, he calls them to work in general. Let me read a few verses to you from Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17. The Lord here is speaking to Adam after Adam sinned. And the world now has been plunged into corruption. And the Lord says to Adam, Genesis 3:17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Listen to these words. Cursed is the ground. Do you ever notice the next words? For thy sake. The ground is cursed for your sake. Adam, this is for your good. This is for your benefit. He says, from now on, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return unto the ground. In other words, Adam, in all your life, you're going to have to be active. You're going to have to be busy. You're going to have to work. And the ground, therefore, is cursed for your sake. Because God knew that now Adam has got a sinful nature. And now this world is cursed. And if Adam doesn't keep himself busy, and if Adam doesn't work, and if it doesn't take effort for Adam to earn a living, he's going, naturally speaking, to tend towards laziness. And the devil always finds work for idle hands. The devil finds work for idle hands. And if a person is inactive and sits in the home, temptation comes. Especially in the days in which we're living, with all of the social media and all of the images that are flooding in their homes almost continually, on phones, on iPads, on laptops, on television screens, even over the radio, magazines, literature that comes into our homes, there's constant temptation. And God says, Adam, this might seem difficult, but I'm cursing the ground for your sake, and you're going to have to break a sweat, because not only has your soul and your spirit, but your body has been affected by the fall. And that's why it's good to be active, by the sweat of thy brow. There's something about working up a sweat. There's something about being busy that is good for the mind and the body as well as the soul. And so work at it, be reasonable and be rational. Being idle and being a layabout is not going to help to break sin and addiction and habit and temptation in our lives. Work at it. Be rational by learning from your mistakes. Whenever you sin and you confess that to God, study it and think about it. Not to the point where you're plagued with guilt about it, because you've confessed it already. But ask yourself now, why did that happen? How did that happen? Why did I allow that to happen? Are there measures that I can take in the future to guard me from falling into the same old trap again? Learn from your mistakes. And then thirdly, do what you know to be right, even if you do not feel like it. So many people, even in the churches now, live by feelings. Well, I didn't read my Bible today because I just didn't really feel like it. Didn't go to the prayer meeting because I didn't feel like it. Didn't go to God's house on Sunday night because I didn't feel like it. Just didn't really have the desire to stay behind for the Lord's table, so I didn't because I didn't feel like it. And then you cultivate this habit of living your life by feelings. And the whole charismatic phenomenon panders to that. Rather than getting into the meat of God's word and just seeking to live lives that are obedient, people nowadays want to be fueled by emotions and by feelings. But the word of God says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It says that right in the last verse of James chapter 4. And so James is again being very practical and very rational and very reasonable. He's saying if you know what's right to do, whether you feel like doing it or not, do it. And we have this attitude so often with our Christian lives that we'll do something if we feel like it, and then we'll say, well, if God wants to stir up my feelings and give me the desire to do that, he would. And if he hasn't and I don't feel like it, therefore God mustn't be exercising me to do it. But it's not a matter of feelings, it's a matter of faith and it's a matter of obedience. You wouldn't treat your employer that way and say, well, I didn't really feel like going into work, I just wanted to stay in bed, so I did. And yet in the spiritual realm, we so often live by feelings instead of doing what we know to be right, whether the feelings are there or not. And then be reasonable as well by fourthly remembering who it will hurt. Sin always causes pain in the long run. Addiction always causes pain in the long run. It will hurt you in time, and if not in time, in eternity. It will hurt others. How many there are that we could cite and remember perhaps we've spoken to, And maybe there was somebody in their home that had a terrible addiction to violence, perhaps, or alcoholism, or gambling, or some other thing. And what pain and what hurt and what suffering it brought into the marriage, or it brought into the family unit. And children suffered as a result of an addiction of a father. Or a wife suffered as the result of an addiction by a husband. Or parents suffered as the result of addictions that their children had. Think about who it's going to hurt. Yourself, others, but most of all, Christ. That thing that you can't do without. Ask yourself the question just now. Is it something that the Son of God had to die for on a cross in order for it to be forgiven? Does my lifestyle, do my habits, do the things that I spend most of my time and efforts and money on, the things that I do whenever I am alone, the things I think about whenever I am alone, are those certain things, things that hurt the heart of Christ, that he had to shed his precious blood for in order for it to be cleansed? So those four principles: be humble, be biblical, be radical, be reasonable. Then fifthly, be accountable. We're living in a day where people shun accountability. And people will blame everyone and everything for the lives that they live. There's a little verse there in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 20. And even now, psychologists are saying, well, you are predisposed to that type of lifestyle. And it's just a result of your DNA. And nowadays, the gambler, the drunkard, the adulterer, the pedophile, the homosexual are all saying, this is how I was born. And if there's a God, this is how he has created me. And yet Romans 9:20 says, nay, no. But O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to the thing, to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Be accountable. Recognize your accountability to God. We are all accountable for our actions. God has created us as rational. God has created us as accountable. And we would love to think we're not accountable. We would love to bury our heads in the sand. And many people do that by denying that there is a God or saying nobody can be sure. And they never read the Word of God because somehow they think in the day of judgment that's going to get them off the hook. And yet the Scripture says every one of us shall give an account of himself to God for the things that are done in the body. Whether they be good or whether they be evil, be accountable to God. If necessary, seek out an accountability partner. Someone that you can confide in. Someone that you can trust. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Get amongst the people of God. Be humble. Be biblical. Be radical. Be reasonable. Be accountable. But above all, get to the cross. Get to the cross. Charles Wesley says he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. You say, what do you mean, get to the cross? Well, consider the person on the cross. The Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. The God-man Christ Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He who knew no sin, he who did no sin, he who is without sin, and yet at the same time, he who was tempted in all points, like as we are tempted, yet without sin. And he can identify with us. The man of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to set prisoners free. Then think about the pardon of the cross. The person of the cross. And then the pardon of the cross. Whenever we think about the cross, why did the Lord Jesus die upon a cross? It was to deal with the problem of sin. And the hymn writer could say, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more, Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There is cleansing and there is healing and there is forgiveness at the cross. In that day in the house of David, a fountain shall be opened for sin and for uncleanness. And pardon and forgiveness and cleansing flows from the cross of Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's the person of the cross, there's the pardon of the cross, and then there's the power of the cross. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He spoke about the power of His cross. And there's power and there's victory over sin through Christ, through the cross. Sins of the flesh, sins of the heart, sins of the mind, sins of the mouth. There's power over them all through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the person who abides in Christ can know victory and power and pardon over sin. The Savior Himself said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The reality is, folks, that all of us today are addicted. Maybe not to alcohol, maybe not to drugs or some of these other vices that we have mentioned, but naturally speaking, in Adam, we are all addicted to sin. We are all addicted to self. And God does not just deal with certain addictions. It's all or nothing with God. I've met people in my limited experience over the years, and they'll confess they have a drug problem, they have an alcohol problem, they have some other addiction, and they'll say, can God help me with this addiction? And that's all they want dealt with in their life. If you come to Christ and ask Him to deal with one specific habit in your life without the view of being converted, without the view of becoming a Christian, without the view of bringing all of your sin and repenting of all of your sin to God, I don't know if He's going to help you or not. Because the Scripture says that the Lord wants to deal with all of our sin. Not just the things that unsettle us, but the things that hurt and grieve the heart of God. The person who is addicted to Christ, addicted to the Scriptures, addicted to God, need fear no other addiction. Can I ask you tonight, can you say like the Apostle Paul, the love of Christ constraineth me? Can you say like the Apostle Peter, Lord, Thou knowest all things, Thou knowest that I love Thee. See, whenever Christ is enthroned and central in the heart and central in the life, and He's given access all areas, He reigns within, and He breaks the power of canceled sin. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in His Word, He has shown us the way. Here in our midst, He's standing today tenderly saying, come. Come with all your guilt, all your sin, all your failure, and all your shame. Confess it to Him and give Him your life and experience the freedom that God's salvation brings. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, as always time has gone by so quickly and our meeting is now over. But if anybody needs help tonight, somebody to talk to, somebody to pray with, or if you want to get right with God and you need to be saved and you know that tonight's the night, don't wait, don't linger, but come to the cross tonight. We thank Thee, our Father, for the power of God's Word. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art a God of new beginnings. We thank Thee, Lord, that those who come to the Savior can be made new creatures in Christ. They can have all of their sins forgiven. They can have their very nature changed. Lord, this is the power of the cross. And O God, I thank Thee tonight for Thy love and Thy mercy. Christ died for us whenever we were unlovable, whenever we were enemies, and whenever we were afar off. And Lord, we rejoice tonight that He is able to set people free. Lord, give grace and give strength to Your people to live lives that are victorious. Give courage, Lord, to that person maybe who is halting between two opinions. Lord, bring them to Thyself. Write Thy word upon our hearts. Be glorified and be exalted in everything that has been said and done. Most of all, glorify Thy Son in bringing souls to Thyself. We ask these things in Jesus' name, praying that now the blessing of God the Father and the love of God the Son and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost might rest and remain and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.